Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Sanele, good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon, my elder. How are you?
Very well, thank you, sir. How are you doing?
I know, keeping very well, thank you.
Lovely. Great to have you here on the show, man, this afternoon. I hope your day has been good.
It's been good. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. Now, we're talking about a cause for rejoicing. It's a VOP lesson. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the importance of baptism. And today's lesson begins with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and how he came to the decision to be baptized. Now, do tell us about this story and about the Philip and the eunuch, as it is outlined in today's lesson.
Thanks, my elder. It's a beautiful story, and a lot can be learned from it. And maybe before I narrate the story, there's a verse I'd like to begin with, which is Acts 2, verse 38, mm-hmm. which says, "And Peter said to them, repent, change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I thought it was a nice verse that just explains the why we are having this conversation about baptism. And I'm sure in the previous conversations that has been touched.
Yeah.
So this is a story where we learn about a very interesting individual that also represents the spreading of the gospel to different parts of the world before some of the days that we know that apparently the gospel came to maybe our part of the world. But I think the first thing that I want to also mention is that the apostles or the disciples were not baptized. They were not baptized with water, but they were baptized by the Holy Spirit.
You are Sanel.
Yes, and I think it's an important thing. But anyway, so this story takes place during Saul's onslaught against the church, which is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 8, right? So because of the persecution of the church, believers went to different places to preach the gospel. So we find then Philip heading to Samaria. So after Philip and John had preached and they delivered people from demon possession, so they started heading back to Jerusalem. So on their way, an angel appears to Philip, and the angel instructs Philip to go south to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. On that road, we learn that there was an Ethiopian eunuch, which was a man of great authority. So the Bible says the eunuch was returning home from worship in Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
And he had a scroll of Isaiah. And when the Bible, tells us what he was reading, we see that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, Then the Holy Spirit instructs Philip to approach the Ethiopian eunuch. And then as Philip approaches, the eunuch then invites him to his chariot. So Philip then explains, to the eunuch, and he says, "Look, do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch is like, "How would I know if someone doesn't explain it to me?" And then we learn that then Philip explains that, no, this person that is referred to in Isaiah 53 is Jesus the Messiah.
Yeah.
And as it was going along, and then, how the Bible puts it seems like it was a sudden expression of excitement, which was abrupt. I suspect even, Philip was going on and on, and there was some excitement that says, "Look, water," by the eunuch, and says, and he says, "What forbids me from being baptized?" And we learn that Philip responds by saying, "Nothing actually forbids you. As long as you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And we then hear the response of the eunuch, who then says, "I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, And then, Philip baptized the Ethiopian. So that's the crux of the conversation between these two gentlemen.
Quite interesting and controversial statement you made there earlier, but I don't want to go to that. We'll probably we'll attend to it when we deal with that some other time. Now, why is baptism such a celebrated event in Christendom?
Yeah, so I think, you know, when I was trying to think of this, my elder, you know, I think the closest thing we can think of when it comes to baptism is our birthday celebrations.
Okay.
You know, when we celebrate life, when we celebrate, you know, the dawning of a new year, and, you know, it being alive with possibilities. And I really tried to think of what could, you know, symbolize this. And I think, you know, we as Christians, we aspire to live righteous life. We aspire to live like Christ. And therefore, you know, when someone then makes a decision, you know, to follow Christ and to make that public declaration, which is what baptism actually represents, because the first baptism is of the Holy Spirit when one is convicted by God,
which
is the same thing that happened to the disciples. And then we get to this. It's the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, but maybe before we read that one, you know, there are a couple of verses, Mark 16:16, which says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So I think the first thing is that then there's that transition of Simon saying, now, because of the fact that I'm accepting Christ, you know, they and those fellow believers are rejoicing because there's a soul that's going to be saved. Mm-hmm. That's why it's a celebration. Mm-hmm. You know, I should have included this verse that says, you know, there is a celebration even in heaven.
Oh yeah,
over one believer that gives themselves to Christ. So
yep.
So it's not just a celebration that happens here on earth. It's a celebration that also happens in heaven. And come to think of it, I cannot think of another instance. Maybe there could be another instance where we hear that there's a celebration in heaven, you know. So this marks a very important event here on earth and in heaven. And we learn also that in Acts 2:38, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, or the impartation of the Holy Spirit, upon those who are baptized. And this is now how we link it to Galatians 5. If you read from verse 22 to 26, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the rest of the presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how to act while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? So these are the things that when the verses continue, right? But these are the things that we as Christians aspire to have. These are the things that we want to encourage others, especially our loved ones and the rest, and this is what the gospel is about. So the reason why then the celebration is because there's someone who's now declaring and saying, I'm willing to receive the Holy Spirit so that I can receive these things. So when we are then celebrating on behalf of the other person, we are then celebrating to say, yes, this brother or this sister is now going to receive these blessings, and they are going to live in a way that is according to the way of righteousness. So it's a new life. It's a new beginning. It's an opportunity for someone else, you know, to live like Christ and then be an example to others. So these are just some of the, maybe one of the reasons that I then, you know, believe it's important why we celebrate baptism. And, you know, I think there are people that I've seen that actually some celebrate both their physical birthday and others celebrate their spiritual birthday. And others cut their physical birthday, at, you know, totally and celebrate this one, you know, because of how important it is to them.
Yeah, beautiful. Now, when one is baptized, what guarantees that does this come with? You know, the baptism, does it perhaps guarantee a problem-free life? I mean, we even celebrate it. We really put it up there. But I'm just wondering, what kind of guarantees does bring with?
Yeah, so it's an interesting question, because I also think that we must do justice whenever we talk about baptism and coming into Christ, because we must not maybe paint a picture that now, from now on going forward, life will be rosy. And I think we can learn even from the life of Jesus that from the time he was born, right after he was born, his life was just full of trouble, you know, up until he died. So one thing that is inevitable when you become a Christian is facing challenges. So I think we must be clear from the onset. And I used to, you know, when growing up, it seems as if when you commit your life to Christ, you become the devil's primary target. It's like you know, a guy that says, "I want to be faithful, you know, to my wife." I think that's when, you know, troubles come. You know, but for those, for those, you know, who don't care, you know, I think the devil is like, "No, these ones are mine anyway." You know, let me target those ones who are trying to, you know, to run away from me. So I think we must really be honest, so that people do not become dismayed when troubles come.
True.
However, you handle life differently when you are now working with Christ. You know, funny that I really appreciated this concept. It's there in the Bible, but when I read a secular book, that speaks about the fact that, you know, sometimes what really discourages us is are not the troubles themselves, but how we respond to troubles, you know. So a person who now knows that, look, I used to face life on my own, but now I have, you know, I've given myself to Christ and he's in control of my life, you know. And he's not just another individual, he's a supernatural being. So now the way I respond to challenges, you know, I don't have to commit suicide, because I know that even if I've tried my all and I failed, now the guarantee that comes is that the Holy Spirit will be in us to give us the strength. And one of the books, funny enough, reading it to my 5-month-old, the book of these guys, the three Hebrew boys, you know, who were being taken to because they refused to bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were thrown in the fire. And the one thing they said, look, we believe that God, you know, will save us. In fact, he will save us. But they don't stop there, but they said, even if he does not save us, you know, you let it be known that we will not bow. You know, one of the songs I like from Irreality says, you know. And then I say, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, to say if there was someone who Jesus should have saved from death, should have been him, you know. So if John the Baptist, not just the cousin, but the forerunner of Jesus Christ, was not saved from death, therefore, you know, who are we, you know, the rest of us? You know, it's a cruel way of saying it, but it's the reality of life. You know, we learn about, I wrote something here, we learn about those Bible-believing Christians who are vegetarians and they are athletes. And then you get to hear, hey, this person was actually diagnosed with cancer, you know. So bad things happen to good people, but we must just know that regardless of what happens in our lives, and that's where you then, you know, when you're a Christian, you get to learn about, you know, the book of Romans, when it speaks about the fact that, you know, who can be against us, you know, when we have the love of Christ, and that all things at the end, God causes them to work together.
Yeah.
So the one thing that's a guarantee is the ever presence of the Holy Spirit and God, you know, in ourselves.
Beautiful stuff there, Sandile Kumede. Thank you so much, man. As we are wrapping out and, you know, getting out of this conversation, perhaps one thought that you'd like to leave with the listener?
Yeah. So look, I had a lot of things written here, but I'm just thinking that I think the most important one is when we are baptized, we are not baptized into idleness.
True.
We are baptized into activity. And, you know, we engage with different members in different churches. They're saying, look, you know, the church when it comes to people conducting, services, visiting members, visiting people, contributing financially, it seems as if there's a trend that is only done by a few. And, we only pray and hope that, when new converts come in and when existing members see this happening, when they recite their vows, where we say, we will contribute with our time, with our offering, with our tithe, with our gifts, this can be revived in us. Because we are not just baptized to just becoming, baptism is not about just membership. There's more to it.
Yes, true.
We are joining, the other members of God's
body. The family
body.
Of God. Mm.
And we know that, in the body, if one part doesn't function, because every part of the body is there to make the body function optimally. So if I then, as a member of the church, I'm holding or withholding the gifts that God has given to me, it means that, number one, the church is missing out on what God has imparted to me. And number two, I'm missing out on being a co-laborer with God and with my fellow brothers and sisters.
Beautiful stuff. Sana Lugumaita, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon.
Thank you, my elder. Really appreciate it.
Lovely. Goodbye.
Cheers. Bye.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.